Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast, live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
We're starting out our movie series with a Disney movie. And you know, Disney makes many of the most popular and well-loved movies the last few years and forever, it seems. But every once in a while, they make a movie that's not so great. You know, you start watching a movie, you're like, this is Disney, it's going to be good. And quickly you realize, this is not a good Disney movie. And I think there are some signs that you're watching a bad Disney movie. And so I thought I would share with you, if you want, the top 10 signs that you're watching a bad Disney movie. Would you guys like to hear the top 10 signs you're watching a bad Disney? All right, here they are. The top 10 signs you're watching a bad Disney movie. Number 10, it's 2 hours of accidental deaths at Disney's Animal Kingdom. Now you see what I mean. That's not good. Number 9, the title, 101 Snoop Doggy Dogs. No. Number 8, Aladdin wants to show you the world on his magic carpet, and he starts with Afghanistan. It's not like a political statement. Come on. Number 7, in a twist ending, you find out that the lady is the tramp. That's a political statement. All right. Number 6, because of budget cuts, the movie isn't Winnie the Pooh, it's just the Pooh. Yeah. Number 5, Lindsay Lohan keeps trying to smoke the flubber. Number 4, the title, Minnie's Battle with Helium Addiction. I always wondered, right? Yeah. Number 3, it's obvious Goofy isn't putting his heart into this one. That's pretty funny. That was funnier than you guys laughed. Oh, I missed. Number 2, the name of the movie, John Carter. That's right. And the number 1 sign you're watching a bad Disney movie, there's 5 or 6 Dalmatians tops. There they are, the top 10 signs that you're watching a bad Disney movie. All right. Well, today, let me ask you this. How many of you growing up saw the movie Snow White? Okay, most of us, yeah. And you know, as a kid, you get into the story, you love the story. But looking back as an adult, you realize it's kind of a pathetic story, really. It's about a girl who can only be saved by a guy. It's about, it's about vanity, really. It's really, the whole thing boils down to who's the hottest. It's about these little lonely guys who meet the hot girl while they're singing, "Hi, ho." That's just wrong, really. But that's Snow White. Tonight we're talking about Snow White and the Huntsman. How many of you saw that movie? Okay, quite a few of you. Well, if you didn't, I want to kind of give you a quick recap of the story so you know the story of Snow White and the Huntsman. So here it is. Starts out that there's a good kingdom, and it's ruled by a good king, and all is good. But then there's a problem. Evil enters the picture, and there's a deception. And then the good kingdom is overthrown by evil. And it's awful. People suffer. Nature suffers. It's almost like the life is being sucked out of people and sucked out of nature. It's bad. But then there's a potential solution. The daughter of the king enters the picture. She's been waiting for this to happen. And finally the time arrives. And the daughter's name is Snow White. Now, not necessarily the kind of boring, cutesy Snow White that you grew up thinking about. No. This Snow White is amazing. She is strong and powerful and courageous and inspiring. And as people get to know her, they realize that she is actually the savior. She's the one who has come to be the savior of the kingdom. And she reminds people, people who have become accustomed to evil and who have grown apathetic, she reminds them of good. And through the way she lives her life, she lives out the good kingdom, and she speaks truth. She can heal people with her touch. And eventually, this small group of misfits decide to follow her. Now, along the way, they have some doubts, but she overcomes their doubts just through who she is, through how she lives her life, and so she overcomes their doubts, and everything is turning for the good. But then there's a problem, because Snow White is killed. She's dead, and because she's dead, all hope is lost, because Snow White is dead. Until she's not. Because suddenly, Snow White appears alive. And she was dead, and now she's alive. It's not a myth. It's not a magic trick. She was really dead. She's really alive. And hope is back. And Snow White declares war on the evil, and that she is going to bring back the good kingdom. And she asks, who will fight with me? And not everyone will, but some do. And together, they enter into this battle. And it's not easy, but eventually, ultimately, they win, and they reestablish the good kingdom. That's the story of Snow White and the Huntsman. Let me ask you another question. How many of you grew up going to church? How many grew up going to church some? I didn't go into church until I was in my 20s. But if you grew up going to church, you know the story. But maybe what you got was the little Sunday school version. So just in case, let me give you kind of a recap of the story of Jesus and the gospel. In the beginning, there was a kingdom. It's a good kingdom with a good king, and all is good. But then there's a problem. Evil enters the picture. There's a deception, and the good kingdom is overthrown by evil, and it's awful. And people suffer, nature suffers. It's almost like the life is being sucked out of people and being sucked out of nature. It's bad. But then there's a potential solution. The son of the king enters the picture. He's been waiting for this moment, and finally he arrives. And the king's son's name is Jesus. Maybe not necessarily the boring, cutesy Jesus that you grew up thinking about. I mean, this Jesus is amazing. He is strong and courageous and inspiring and loving. And as people get to know him, they realize that he's the Savior. He's the one who has come to save the kingdom. And he reminds people of good. People who have become accustomed to evil and have grown apathetic, he reminds them of good by the way he lives his life, because he lives it out. And he speaks truth. He can heal people with his touch. And eventually, this small group of misfits decide to follow him. Now, along the way, they have some doubts, but their doubts are overcome by him, just the way he is and the way he lives his life, and everything is turning for good. But then there's a problem, because Jesus is killed. He's dead, and all hope is lost, because Jesus is dead, until he's not. Because suddenly, Jesus appears alive. He was dead, now he's alive. And it's not a myth, it's not a magic trick. He was really dead, and he's really alive. And so hope is back. And Jesus declares war on evil. He declares that he is going to bring back the good kingdom. And he asks, who will fight with me? And not everyone does, but some people do. And together, it's difficult, but they enter this battle to fight for what is good and pure and noble and beautiful. And ultimately, they will win. They will reestablish the good kingdom. It's the same story. Very similar stories. In fact, really, the only difference between the two stories almost is that only one of them is true. Snow White and the Huntsman, it's a good story. But the story of Jesus and the gospel, it's a true story. One other difference between the two stories is that only one of them matters. If you don't know the story of Snow White and the Huntsman, if you didn't see the movie, it doesn't matter. But if you don't know the story of Jesus and the gospel, and that really matters. It really matters. And part of the reason it matters is because of your story. See, whether you realize it or not, whether you've ever thought of it this way, you are choosing a story for your life. You're choosing a storyline for your life. And so I wonder, what story are you choosing? Some people will choose the story of individualism. This is the person who kind of goes through life saying, you know, I am my own person. No one is going to be the boss of me. I will do it on my own, and I will accomplish what I want to accomplish. And some of you are like, yeah, that's me. Some people will choose the story of nationalism. You see this especially at times like 9/11 or during the Olympics, maybe an election. And this is the person who's kind of like, my nation defines my identity. It's the story of nationalism. Some people will choose the story of consumerism. Consumerism. This is kind of the whoever dies with the most toys wins. Now, what you're trying to collect, what you're trying to consume might be different, right? For some people, it might be that they're trying to get all the money that they can. For others, it might be that they want a bigger house or a faster car. For some people, it's like, man, if I get the right clothes, it will make me happy. For others, it might be sexual conquests. For some, it might be just like a good time. Like if I can just party enough and have enough fun and be happy, then my life will be complete. It's the storyline of consumerism. And some of you are right now thinking, well, I never would have defined it that way, spoken of it that way, but I guess that's me. That's the story I've chosen. There are some people, maybe in this room, who choose the story of the American dream. You know, this is the person who says, all I really want is to be happily married and have 2.5 kids and a nice house, you know, maybe a picket fence, maybe not here in Las Vegas. And, if I could just have some good kids who grow up to be decent adults and we can take some vacations and then retire early and have this kind of leisure-driven retirement. That's what I want. And some of you right now are thinking, that's all I've ever wanted. Some people choose the storyline of religion. They choose religion. And I just want to be real clear. Most of the people who choose the story of religion, you'll find them in churches, but the story of religion is not a storyline that God authored at all. Jesus did not come to make people religious. You know, religious storylines say something like, I want to try to be a good person, to do good things and not do too much bad so I can impress God and impress other people. That's not what God has in mind. That's almost the opposite of Christianity. But it is what some people choose as their story. And you can find most of those people in churches. Now, I wonder what story you've chosen. What story have you chosen? And if you've chosen any of those stories, there's a problem. And the problem is that those stories ultimately will not work for you. They won't. They won't work for you. The story that you want to choose is God's story. God's story is Jesus and the gospel. The word gospel literally means good news. It's good news. And the story of Jesus and the gospel, God's story, is really good news for you and me. It's the story that you want to choose. Let me give you just a few reasons why. One is because it's true. One of the reasons we want to choose God's story is because it's true. I want to show you one of the places in the Bible where the gospel is kind of laid out. It's like, here is what the gospel is. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. We'll put the verses on the screen for you. If you don't own a Bible, we'd love to give you one. We give them as free gifts every week at the Velcro bar. There's no catch, no cost. Just stop by and grab a Bible on your way out. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting with verse 1, we'll put on the screen. It says, now brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel, there's that word, the good news, I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. So he's like, this is the story that you chose. Like, you chose to make this your story. He says, by this gospel, by this good news, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. He says, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. So here it is, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. When it says according to the scriptures, it's saying according to what was foretold in the Old Testament. So hundreds of years before it happened, we were told that this was going to happen. So he says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, that was predicted too, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living. Though some have fallen asleep, they've died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And so what he's saying is, man, here's the gospel. And he kind of lays it out. And he ends this gospel, this good news, by saying Jesus raised from the dead. And he says, lots of people saw him. In fact, there were hundreds of people who saw him. Now, Jesus died and was resurrected in about 33 A.D., historians tell us that this letter, 1 Corinthians, was written and disseminated about 20 years later. And the point he's making is, man, most of the people who saw Jesus alive after he was dead are still alive. And so if you don't believe this, go ask them. Think about that. It's really powerful. Like, let's think of it this way. Let's say that this night, I write a letter to everyone who was not able to be here this weekend at Verve. And in this letter, I say, hey, it's too bad you missed this weekend because I preached in Pig Latin and in the nude. I was completely naked, and I preached in Pig Latin. It was awesome. Now, if you received that letter and you weren't here, you wouldn't have to say, I'm going to believe it, or I'm not going to believe it. What you would do is you'd show up next week, right? And you start tapping people on the shoulders and say, did you happen to be here last week? And you'd say, yes, I was here. And they would ask you, did he preach in Pig Latin and in the nude? And you would say, no, he did not, thank God. And they would say, all right. And they'd realize it was a hoax or it was a joke. And any idea that it might be true would end immediately. But the idea that Jesus rose from the dead did not end immediately, did it? Now, come Easter in March, we'll be celebrating the resurrection again in 2013. Right? There's a Harvard law professor, pretty smart guy, named John Montgomery. He studied the evidence for the resurrection, trying to disprove it and trying to disprove Christianity. He ended up becoming a Christian because of all the evidence for the resurrection of Christianity. And he says this about this particular idea. We'll put it on the screen. He says, it passes the bounds of credibility that the early Christians could have manufactured such a tale and then preached it among those who might easily have refuted it. What he's saying is, it would be impossible to pull over a hoax that somebody rose from the dead if you're telling it to the people who were supposed to be the ones who saw Jesus risen from the dead. And one of the things about God's story is that it's true. There's all kinds of evidence that prove it's true. We actually do a class called Verge. It's coming up in late October, our next semester of Verve University. And in that class, we look at a lot of the evidence that prove that God's story is true. And that matters. Because we want a story. We need a story that's true. I mean, all those other storylines that we can choose for our life, they're not true. They're just choices. They're theories. They're ways of life. You know, they're not historically very verifiable. You know, it's not true. And really, though, they're theories that are based on a lie. And the lie is that ultimately they will satisfy you. Ultimately, they will fulfill you. But man, when you get to the end of the road, individualism does not satisfy you. Nationalism, no. Consumerism, mm-mm. The American dream doesn't do it. And so the first thing about God's story is that it's the only one that's true. A second reason why you need to choose it is because it's the only story that offers perfect love. It offers perfect love. I mean, if I live my life as an individual and I'm my own boss, that doesn't give me love. You know, if I hop into bed with some stranger I meet in a bar, it might be a good time, but in the morning I don't feel loved. You know, the American dream, that might give me a little bit of love. If I can have a happy marriage and 2.5 happy kids, maybe I do get a little bit of love from that. But that love is frail and flawed. And a lot of us say, yes, it is. And what we long for, what we were made for, is a perfect love. It's a love that people can't give us. In fact, we so desperately seek it that we place that expectation on other people that they're going to be able to love us the way we need to be loved, and they can never do that for us. And so relationships tend to crumble under that pressure. Only God can give us perfect love. I like the way this passage in the Bible, in the book of Ephesians, talks about God's perfect love for us. The book of Ephesians was written to people in a town called Ephesus. They were called Ephesians. And in this book, in chapter 3, we'll put it on the screen, verse 17, it says this. He says, and I pray that you, he's like, here's what I pray for you when I pray for you. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, he's like, since you've chosen God's love to live in, he says, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints just means believers, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. He's saying, this love of God is so perfect, and it is so big that you'll never really understand it. Because there's nothing in this life that you can compare it to. There's no other experience like it, so you'll never understand it. But he's like, still, I just pray that each day you'll experience it and understand it a little bit more. Because it is the love that you are made for. By the way, this is why the religious storyline that so many people choose, why it is not the story that God authored. Because the religious story says this. It says, you know, what I want to do is I want to kind of work my way up to God through my good works. But what Jesus in the gospel, that story says is God loves you so much, he came down for you. The religious storyline says, you know, I hope through what I do to earn the acceptance of God and others. But Jesus in the gospel, that storyline says, no. Because God loves you, he sent Jesus, and because of what Jesus did on the cross, God offers you complete forgiveness and a relationship with him. And that's what you long for. It's what I long for. What we want is perfect love and complete forgiveness and a relationship with God. And only Jesus in the gospel gives us that. It not only gives us a perfect love, it also gives us a full life. Did you notice that last line in this passage in Ephesians? It says, we'll put on the screen, it says, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. It's like, the point is that this is going to fill you up. Jesus talked once about why he came to earth. He said in John chapter 10, verse 10, he said, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. The idea God has for us is that he's going to fill us up. He doesn't offer us a perfect life, but he does offer us a full life. And here's the deal. If you choose any of those other storylines, you're always going to live your life with a strange sense of emptiness. You've already realized this, right? You know, if you choose individualism, that just doesn't fill you up. You know, if you choose consumerism, you know, you wake up in the morning with the girl you slept with, you don't feel full. If you live for the next drink or the next high, when you get it, you're not satisfied. You're already thinking about the next drink or the next high. You know, any other storyline, it just doesn't offer you a full life. It leaves you with this strange, sometimes perplexing sense of emptiness because I got what I want and it still doesn't make me feel full. And God is the one saying, I can give you a full life, but you need to choose the story of Jesus and the gospel to be your story. Another thing that it does is it gives you a bigger life. It gives you a bigger life. There's an author named Bill Clem, and he illustrates this way. He says, imagine this scenario. Let's say that we have two drama students, okay? And both of them have a dream of making it big. Like they want to be, you know, actresses, big actresses. And they each have a different idea of how to get there. The first decides that the way to do it is to be the star of a play. And so she decides to write her own play. She's never written in her life, but she starts working on a script. Finally, she completes it. She has no money, so she can't pay other actors or actresses to be in her production, so she convinces a few of her friends to play the other roles. She has no money to create props or to buy a venue or rent a venue to have the play in, and so she asks her parents if she can do the play in their garage, and they agree. The other drama student moves to New York City, and she tries out for this Broadway play, and they call her back, and they call her back again, and eventually she gets the part. Now, it's a small part. It's a bit part in this Broadway play, but she is going to be working with some of the top actresses and actors and directors and acting coaches and producers in the business. And this play was written by an amazing playwright. So what's the difference? What's the difference? Well, this girl on Broadway, by putting herself in this Broadway play, she has put herself into something way bigger than herself. You know, by being a part of this play, she's part of something that's significantly bigger, even though she only has a small part. This girl who's doing her play in her parents' garage, because she's the star of it, she may think that she's constructed something worth being a part of. But the reality is that she has constricted herself to a very small story played out in a very small setting. And that's our choice. That's our choice. See, what we get to do is we get to choose either to be the star of our own story or to be a part of God's bigger story. And when we choose to be the star of our own story, we might think it's a big deal because I'm the star of this story, like everything's about me. But really what we've done is we've constricted ourselves to a very small story played out in a very small setting. And God is inviting us into his bigger story. Now let me point this out for those of us who would call ourselves Christians. One of the things I love about our church is that we get people from all over the place spiritually. So I realize some of you might be like, man, I'm checking this out. I'm interested. I'm curious, but I'm not there yet. But for those of us who are, for those of us who would call ourselves Christians, here's what happens with a lot of people. They're living their life, and at some point they realize, man, this Jesus thing is true. It's real, and it offers me love and a full life, and so they say, yes, I want that, please. And so they invite God into their life. They invite God into their life. We even talk about it like that. We'll say things like, I invited Jesus into my heart, and you know, it's like I invited God into my life. But here's the deal. By how they're living their life, it's obvious that it's still their story, and that is not what God's proposing. It's kind of like this. It's kind of like the way we approach it sometimes. It's like I'm driving down the road, and I've got like my car, and I'm driving down in my journey, and I see God hitchhiking on the side of the road. He needs a ride. And I'm like, I'd love to have God with me. And so I pull over, and I'm like, God, hop in the back. And God gets in, and it's like, it's great to have you as a part of my life. And I keep driving down the road. That's not it. What it is, the reality is, it's like I'm driving down the road and I'm realizing my car is a lemon. And this car is not going to get me to the destination I want to arrive at. And then the car breaks down. And then I find myself on the side of the road and I'm hitchhiking. And God comes along and God pulls over and says, I would love to have you with me. Jump in the back. And I say, all right. And I jump in the back and he says, now you understand, I'm driving. But I would love to have you with me. See, it's so easy to ask God into our life, but it's still my story. And it's still a small story, but I have God there for support. But that is not God's offer to us. God's inviting us into his story, a bigger story. And you know what might happen? The part you get in the story might just be a little bit part. But man, still, you've thrown yourself into something so much bigger than yourself. And even if it's a small bit part, still, the point of the whole production is the glory of God. And it's restoring God's good kingdom to this earth. And it's like, man, that is the most significant thing that I can do with my life. So even if I just get a small little bit part, I'm thrilled to be a part of this bigger story. See, when we choose God's story, we get a bigger story. But there's one more thing. There's actually a lot, but I just have time for one more. We need to choose God's story. God's story is the only one that will work for us because it's the only one that offers us the happy ever after ending that we long for. We love fairy tales. And I think the reason we love them is because the happy ever after ending, right? We love that, you know? If they didn't have that, we're not interested. Like if the prince rejects Cinderella because her feet are too big, no. Right? If the Sleeping Beauty just keeps sleeping, if the Beast eats Belle, I don't want to watch that movie, right? It's like, that's not, I want the happy ever after ending. And we all want that. We all want the happy ever after ending. The problem is that there's no other storyline that gives us the happy ever after ending. You guys, anyone old enough, I'm going to date myself a bit. Anyone old enough to remember the Don Henley song, The End of the Innocence? Yeah, okay, a couple of us. Yeah. In the song, he sang this. He sings, remember when the days were long and rolled beneath a deep blue sky, didn't have a care in the world with mommy and daddy standing by, but happily ever after fails. And we've been poisoned by these fairy tales. The lawyers dwell on small details, since Daddy had to fly. It's about this kid who believes, just like the fairy tales, that life will be good and it's going to have a good ending. But now his parents are getting divorced and his illusions are shattered. And then the chorus says, this is the end of the innocence. Now, along the way, we lose this naive belief in a happy ever after. And if you choose any other storyline, I agree with Don Henley. There's no happy ever after. Right? Because if you choose individualism, that doesn't give you a happy ever after. Nationalism? No. Consumerism? Mm-mm. I mean, really, whoever dies with the most toys wins? What do you win? Right? What do you win? How about, the American dream? Huh? That might give you, if it works out for you, if the American dream works out and you get the wife and you get the kids and you get the job, it may give you a leisure-driven retirement, but there's a problem. There's something after retirement. That's not happy ever after. That's a brief little point at the end of your life, but then you break through to eternal life. What about religion? That does not give you the happy ever after, because religion says that you have to be good enough for God. And the Bible very clearly tells us that no one is good enough for God. The only storyline that gives you the happy ever after that you and I long for is Jesus and the gospel. Because here's what the Bible teaches us, that just as Jesus was raised from the dead, we too are going to raise from the dead. There's going to come a day when we all enter into eternal life after this life. It's like we get this perfect love from God, and this complete forgiveness, and this relationship that gives us a full and bigger life, and it starts now, but it continues right into eternity. If you choose God's story, you get the happy ever after ending that you long for, and no other story will give that to you. And now maybe you see why I said, and the story of Snow White and the Huntsman, it doesn't matter. Good story. It doesn't matter if you know it or not. But the story of Jesus and the gospel, man, it's an important story. It's a story that you have to know because it totally matters. It is the only story that is going to give you what you truly want. A story that is true and gives you a foundation for your life. A story that gives you perfect love and a full and bigger life and the happy ever after ending that you long for. And so the choice is yours. You have to choose what story you're going to live in. What is going to be the storyline of your life? Some of you maybe are still at a point where you have to make that choice for the first time. You know, you've never really made that choice. And my hope is that maybe tonight, and if not, I hope soon, that you'll choose God's story, Jesus and the gospel, as your story. But what's interesting is that when you make that choice, and some of us have made that choice, and you're like, yes, that's my story, you have to make it again every single day. Have you noticed this? Because what happens is you make that choice, and then a day later, a month later, a year later, you find that you slip back into living an old storyline that you used to live in. You find that you slipped into some other story that what you're living for is something else. And so it's not a choice you make once. It's a choice you have to make again every single day. Today, I am choosing the story of Jesus and his gospel. I want to be in the backseat of God's car. I want to be a part of the big production that he has, whatever part he wants to give me. And so you have to make that choice, and I hope you make it. And we're going to give you some time to think about that. And by the way, if you want to make that choice, if you have questions about that choice, if you're like, man, I don't even completely understand this, we would love to talk to you. That's why we're here. Grab me after the service or stop by the Velcro bar. There's people always back there who are ready to answer your questions, talk to you. If you'd like that, they would pray for you. And so stop back there and talk to somebody. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to give you a couple minutes. We're going to have some music playing. And it's just a chance for you to reflect on what you heard and experienced today and maybe make some decisions. You know, maybe start thinking about what is the next step in my spiritual journey. Maybe for some of you, you're like, I'm ready. Like I am ready to choose Jesus. Maybe some of you are like, I'm not ready. I haven't been to church in a long time. This is too much for me. You threw too much at me. I am not ready. But maybe your choice tonight could be, you know what I will do? I'll come back one more time. I was just going to come check this out one time, but this has got my curiosity enough that I'll come back one more time. Maybe for some of us, we realize, man, I made that choice, and I've drifted from it. I've slipped into another storyline, and I need to make the choice again tonight. So I'm going to pray. We're going to give you a couple minutes. During this time, we make communion available. It's on each side of the room, and it's a piece of bread and a cup of juice that remind us of the gospel, that Jesus came down and died for us. And the bread and juice represent his body and blood given on the cross so that we could have perfect love and complete forgiveness and a relationship with God that goes right into the next life. So I want to pray. If you'd like to take communion, you can grab it and bring it back to your seat and take it. If you're not there yet, don't worry about that. And so let's pray. God, thank you so much for offering us a better story to live our lives in. You know, maybe I'm just speaking for myself, but I know that I have tried to find meaning and purpose and satisfaction in so many other things. And though occasionally there's good moments, there's pleasure, ultimately those things will never satisfy me. And what I've come to realize is that everything I'm looking for is in you. And the only way my life is going to make sense, the only way I'm going to find what I'm looking for, is if I put my life in you. If I choose your story, it's my story. And God, and my prayer is that every person in this room would experience that. You know, we look and we get burnt and we wonder, but you're what we're looking for. God, I pray that every person in this room would make that choice and would experience you, a relationship with you. God, we know that you're calling us home, and I pray that tonight people say yes. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.